following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And when I first began this sermon series, this study of the book of Hebrews, there were several things that I pointed out that we were going to be taking note of and paying careful attention to. Number one, who is the author of Hebrews? Who was the exact? I think it's Paul. There's some strong evidence for that. I'm glad you're catching on to this, and I want you to do your own research and form your own opinion. There is no biblical evidence of who the author actually was, but the writing style does seem to match. Who is this exact group that it just labels it as the Hebrews? It's a church somewhere. We don't know the exact location like we do Ephesians or Thessalonians or any of those books. Also, there was something else I wanted you to note, that there are a lot of things included within the book of Hebrews that will help you in your evangelistic efforts and your apologetics. In other words, it's going to give you some truth, some background, something to go off of, a response to some of those questions that you may or may not get asked when you start witnessing to people and sharing your faith with others. So last week we looked at the beginning of faith. We opened up the chapter on the Hall of Faith. We kind of gave a biblical definition. It does define itself. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through the opening text, the first seven verses, we saw that faith produces, provides evidence. Faith produces action, which is something we're going to see here through the life of Abraham. Faith presents a pleasing testimony before the Lord. Faith is pleasing to God. We learn one really, really crucial element of the Christian faith. Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. It's not improbable, it's not highly unlikely, it just clearly says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And also we see in verse 7 that faith prepares us for service. So tonight it's all about knowing where you're going. You've got to have faith to really know where you're going. These global positioning systems, these navigation apps that you have on your phone and in your car, I mean, it seems like you're taking a right-hand turn everywhere you go, like you're making this big old circle. And to really follow what that direction is giving you, you've got to have faith that someone has taking the time to really look at everything involved in that program to give you those directions. So knowing where you're going is instrumental when you go on a journey of any sort, no matter whether it's here in town, across the nation, across the state, to the other side of the world. You got to know where you're going to be able to get there. Or the person that is driving you, or the person that is flying the plane, you've got to have faith that that person knows how to get you to that destination. So here's the question on the floor tonight. Here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind. Here's something for your apologetics arsenal. One of the questions you may be approached with one of these days is this, and it is a very, very legitimate question. If we as Christians are saved through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, how are the people in the Old Testament saved? You probably know the answer to that, but do you know where to go in Scripture to prove that to someone? Do you have enough information already just to say that, just like us, by faith they were saved? And we're going to see that through Abraham. So verses 8 through 10 in chapter 11, they say this, they say, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. Now, Abraham was called out to go somewhere, but if you look at the closing remarks of this passage down in verse 16, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Two different callings we're going to refer to in several places throughout this passage. But first of all, Abraham obeyed. When he was called, when he received that heavenly calling, he obeyed and he went out to a place that he didn't know where he was going. Abraham, he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now just stop and ask yourself, if I were in Abraham's shoes or sandals or whatever it was he was wearing, would I really go out not knowing where I was going? How many times have you embarked on a destination, left your driveway, say, you know, I'm just going to go. I haven't got a clue where I'm going. I'm just going to go. I've been out in the woods like that before. I can honestly say that most of the times when I leave the house, I pretty much know where I'm going. I might take a detour. I might stop somewhere else along the way. But usually when I leave the house, I have a particular destination in mind. But not Abraham. He heard the calling from God. He knew that he had an inheritance. He made a covenant with the Lord, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And we learned just not too long ago in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that sometimes the Bible refers to our body as a tent, just a temporary dwelling place. When we first came to Morgan City, I honestly toyed with the idea. I really thought we were going to have to live in tents for a little while. Because I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know where my house was. It wasn't on the market yet. There weren't many houses available on the market at the time. We really came to Morgan City not knowing where we were going to live at. So I can relate to Abraham not knowing where he was going, and then dwelling in tents once he got there. But he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That's something peculiar for the writer of Hebrews to put in there, because Isaac and Jacob weren't even born yet when Abraham went out and started dwelling in tents, when he received this promise. But here's what it says in verse 10. It says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham saw something when he went out. And I think God gave him a vision of something that nobody else got to see. But the first step that we see here is that faith is hearing the call. Why do I emphasize so much for you to get a daily dose of God's word and to spend time with the Lord, for you to be able to hear what God is instructing you to do? Abraham had to have a unique relationship with the Lord. Several places it says that Abraham was a friend of God. So in that day and time, Abraham had a very, very unique relationship with the Lord. So much so that when God called him as the father of our faith, not only did he hear the call, but by faith, he obeyed what he heard. Now in the Greek, as the New Testament is written, that word call there is the word kaleo, and it means to call to a task or to invite someone. Most of the times when I conclude a service, at the end of that service, I will give an appeal to those who are in the audience. We refer to that as an invitation. This is a calling for them to respond to what they have heard. Some will respond to that calling and some will not. So further down in that passage where it says God is not ashamed to be called their God, that is the Greek word epikalestis, to be people of someone who has been called, one of God's people. They have responded to the call that God has given them, and now God calls them their own. He's given them a new name, a new life, a new outlook on life. They have received that calling and now they are called God's people. In other words, he is giving a name to them that nobody else can have because they are now a part of his family. When Marcy and I were married, I then called her my wife. And then since then, she has taken my last name, because she is now a part of my family by marriage and by that covenant. And so I think that's what the writer is referring to there in verse 16 when he says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has called them out. They have heard, they have responded. They are now a part of God's family and have taken on their name. And by faith, their response, their actions, their obedience, God is not ashamed to be called their God. There are two callings usually referred to within the Christian circle. First is a call to salvation. That call goes out to everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life. The first call we ever experience is the call to salvation. Something happens within inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God is working within us. That seed has been planted. And then somehow, some way, God moves us to respond to the calling of salvation. Many will be called, but few will respond. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seeds, it wasn't necessarily the seeds that made the impact. It was the soil that they found on. All of the seed had the equal opportunity, but it was the ones who fell on the fertile soil. The seed was the word of God. And the ones that fell upon the fertile soil, those were the ones that sprouted up. If you do your calculations, about 25% of those were actually the ones that grew and multiplied and produced fruit. All the rest of them were scorched by the sun, eaten by the birds, or choked up by the thorns. So once a person responds to the call that God places on them for salvation in their life, then there is a call to maybe a particular line of ministry. Some will be fully vocational, full-time, life-living ministry calling that they've responded to. Maybe some are just a voluntarily called. A full-time job, but you want to do ministry on the side. You come and you volunteer your effort, your time, and your labor. That is a calling that God places on just about everyone's life in some way, shape, and form. So let's look at this calling that Abraham received. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And once you get there, find something and mark that page, because we'll be coming back to it in just a little bit. But there's something really neat here in the calling of Abraham that we need to take note of that applies to what we're looking at here in the book of Hebrews. Genesis chapter 12, the first thing we see in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abraham, now remember, we're talking about faith is hearing the call, so the voice of the Lord had to go to Abram at that time. And here's what the Lord said. He gave him specific directions. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abram had to be in a position, a relationship with the Lord, close enough to him to where he would hear the Lord giving these specific directions. And then look at Abraham's response in verse 4. Once Abraham heard the call, what did he do? Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And I just thought 45 years old was pretty old responding to what the Lord was calling me to do. Can you imagine 75 years old and the God giving you a completely new directive to your life? Can you imagine what Abram felt like? Get out of your country. You don't live here anymore. I've got a different place for you. Get away from your family. I don't want you to be around your family anymore. And get away from your father's house. You don't live there anymore. I've got something better than that prepared for you. And here's a promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Many of you here have never left your hometown. Some of you have. You know how it feels when you go to a place where you don't know anybody. You don't know your way around. You've left your familiar territory, your hometown that you've lived in, the people that you love, the people that you have been building relationships, and you have to start all over again. Well, you better make sure that you're hearing the voice of the Lord when you do something like that. 75 years old, and he uproots his life, his family, his house, and goes to a place that he don't even know where he's going yet. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So this calling didn't impact just Abram. It was a whole lot of people. There were a whole lot of things this was a pretty good sized caravan that they were taking. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in that land. It wasn't until Abraham fully obeyed God's directives that he then began seeing what was going on. Look what happens in verse 7. Then, well, that's a big word when you see it in the Bible. It doesn't mean much in our English language, but it's always a conditional clause attached to that word. If, then. First you must do something, and then this is going to happen. First he heard the voice of the Lord. Second, he obeyed. Third, he uprooted from his hometown and took his family with him. And when God saw the seriousness of Abram, look at what happened. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord. Just about everywhere Abram went that was a place of significance, that he had an encounter with the Lord, he built an altar. I think we can safely say that true worship stems from our obedience. Would you agree with that? Because everywhere that Abram went, he built an altar to the Lord. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Verse 8, there he built an altar and he worshiped. And then notice what he did. He called on the name of the Lord. Here's part of your apologetics right here. Here's something that you can put in your files. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will what? Will be saved. That is a principle that we see early on in Scripture. Paul quotes the prophet Joel in Romans 10:13. Joel says it in chapter 2, verse 32, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when Abram built this altar, he built this altar to the Lord, and then he called upon the name of the Lord. So when you look at that sequence of events, it all started with hearing the call of God. Then it started by obeying the call of God. And then the big thing happened. God appeared to him and showed him, man, I see what you're doing. You're walking by faith. You're bringing you and your family to this place that I'm telling you. You don't even know where you're going. And I see your faith now. Because here's why. Because faith is trusting the call. Point number two. So hold your place there in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to come back to the book of Genesis in just a moment. But let's look at what Abraham's faith did to the rest of his family. Everybody else is watching what happens in Abram's life. His wife, his nephew, all of those traveling with him. Hey, Abraham, where are we going? Man, I ain't got a clue. I'll let you know when we get there. In other words, I don't know myself. But I trust what God is saying to me. I've seen what he can do. I've felt his presence. I've heard his call, and we're going to trust that what God has planned for us is something good. Hebrews 11, verse 11. by faith, this faith business is catching on. It's not just Abram that's functioning and operating by faith. Now his wife, she's included in this hall of faith. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs of him of the same promise as we saw back in verse 10. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, talking about Abram in his later age, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. And how many of those children did Abram actually get to see? One. How many of those children did Sarai get to see? And guess what? That one child, God said, I want you to sacrifice him. So past the age, Sarah was at 90 years old when she actually conceived. Abraham was at 100 years old himself. That's why verse 12 says that he was almost as good as dead. He had one foot in the grave already. And here he is receiving that promise that God had given to him. And both Abraham and Sarah had the same reaction when they heard what God said, that he was going to bless them with a child. The writer of Hebrews did not expound on this fact himself. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's see Abraham's response whenever God told him that he was going to have a child. Chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 15. His name now has moved from Abram to Abraham. And Sarai, her name is being transformed to Sarah. Hey, look, when God gives you something new in your life, when that transformation takes place, sometimes he even gives you a new name. The apostle Paul, previously Saul of Tarsus, had to change his name as well. Verse 15, it says that, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Look at Abraham's response here in verse 17. Don't make fun of Abraham, because we've had the same response on promises much, much smaller than this. Me? No way. You're not going to do that with me. When Abraham heard this, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Do not make fun of Abraham's response here, because many of us have heard the call. Many of us have trusted the call, but when it come time to live up to what we thought God was saying to us, we doubted him way more than what Abraham. Remember, Abraham has already uprooted his family. He's made that much of a step of faith already. Now God's testing him even further. Abraham, you're fixing to have a son. It wasn't only Abraham that had the response. So here's what we learn by Abraham's response here. Faith is trusting God in what God says, no matter how absurd or unrealistic it sounds. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. These angels come to visit Abraham. One of them is the angel of the Lord. They're having this conversation about what's going on. Sarah is in the tent. She's kind of eavesdropping in on what goes on. And here's what the conversation between the Lord and Abraham sounds like. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord God also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Underline verse 14 right here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Faith is knowing that nothing is too difficult for God. And that right there is a biblical definition of trust. Faith is hearing the call, but faith is also trusting the call. And understanding that no matter how absurd it sounds to us, no matter how far-fetched the promise sounds, faith is trusting that God can and will do what he's promised. You remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary when she asked, how can this be? At the announcement that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ when she didn't even know a man. Luke 1:37, the angel tells her straight up, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Trusting the call, sometimes it seems impossible. It did for Abraham, it did for Sarah, it did for Mary. What about our modern day? Do we have people that we can look at these days who have trusted the call? Maybe they've heard the call of the Lord and they've trusted in the call as well. What about some of our modern day pioneers of the faith that had to hear the call and trust the call? There's a guy by the name of Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd. He heard the call when he dropped in on a missionary conference. He trusted the call and was a missionary across three continents. He died in the Republic of Congo. He left a celebrity lifestyle. He was a professional cricket player at the time he responded to the call. If you really want something to bolster your faith, I would encourage you to get some of these biographies on some of these missionaries and really dig into the life and some of the things that they went through. C.T. Studd went through malaria and all different diseases while on the mission field, almost lost his life a couple of times. He died of gallstones while he was in the Republic of the Congo. And here's what C.T. is known for saying. He says, we have one life, it soon will be passed. What we do for God is all that will last. That's trusting the call right there. There's another missionary that you know of, Dr. David Livingstone, great missionary. It was to him that the journalist Henry Stanley in 1871 said, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's another great missionary that heard the call, responded to the call, trusted in the call, and gave his life for worldwide missions. David Brainerd is another one. Hudson Taylor is another great missionary that heard the call and trusted the call. Hudson Taylor had this to say. He said, there are three great truths. First, that there is a God. Second, that he has spoken to us in the Bible. And third, that he means what he says. Adoniram Judson is another great missionary. William Carey, Lottie Moon. We get the Lottie Moon offering every year, a missionary to China. I would encourage you to get any of those. George Mueller, he had a orphanage in England. A great man of prayer, really trusted the Lord. He heard the call, he trusted the call. He lived his life by faith each and every day. So many stories that you can gain that will bolster your faith through these great men of God and these missionaries and these ladies who serve the Lord. These were all modern day examples of people who walked by faith. Not only did they hear the call, not only did they trust the call, but their lifestyle and their writings, the story of their lives, just shows that they also embraced the call. That's the third point that we're going to see tonight. Faith is truly embracing the call. God, I know what you're saying to me. I'm thankful of what you're saying to me. I'm trusting in what you're saying in me. Now I'm going to grab hold of that calling and I'm not going to let go. Once I step out in faith, once I set my sails, once I uproot my family and I move, I'm not going back. I've got to embrace the call that you placed on my life. Verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. He's going back to the beginning of the hall of faith, talking about Abel, talking about Enoch, talking about Noah, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. He's saying that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. What was it that these Old Testament patriarchs actually saw? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These all died in faith. God gave them some sort of vision that this is what your promise is going to look like. This is what your goal is. This is the promise that you are embracing. This is the call that you heard and have responded to. I've seen your faith and this promise is coming, but you've got something much, much bigger that you're not ever going to see on this side of heaven. What was it that they saw afar off? One thing I want to point out in verses 8 through 10 is that the progression of Abraham and the other patriarchs, first dwelling in tents, and then it says that there was a city that they waited for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It becomes obvious as you read through the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, that through faith, God would provide some sort of heavenly vision. In the scriptures, we do not get a vivid description of heaven until Revelation 21 and 22, when the Apostle John writes about the New Jerusalem coming down. We get such a crystal clear, vivid illustration written here in the scriptures that these Old Testament patriarchs never really got to see in writing. But I think God revealed to them something in a vision that gave them a glimpse of what was to come. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul himself was only given a brief glimpse because he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 64. But here the writer of Hebrews says that not having received these promises, but having seen them afar off, these Old Testament patriarchs were assured of them and they embraced them. Whatever they saw was enough to make them cling to that promise that God had given them. So what was this promise that Abraham saw? How did Abraham see this promise? How were people in the Old Testament saved? Go with me to the book of John, chapter 8. I want to read an interesting conversation that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews. And I think it points us in the direction of maybe what Abraham got to see in the form of a promise. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. We're going to take a little bit of reading, but I think it's worth it. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." This kind of took him back a little bit. And then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead." Wait a minute. Jesus didn't say anything at all about Abraham. But he knows their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." And here's the interesting thing that Jesus says. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now this was probably 3,000, 4,000 years before Jesus was even born that Abraham walked on this earth. How in the world did Abraham get to see Jesus' day? What is Jesus talking about here? And what was it that Abraham got to see during his day? These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. We'll do a little bit of geography here. I've never been to the promised land. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Jerusalem. Some of you have had the privilege. That is on my bucket list. I want to go. But I love looking at maps and seeing where all these places are. On the day that Abraham took his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah, could it be that he saw something on that day when he saw the ram in the thicket? Could that have been part of this vision? I don't have any solid biblical proof on this, but if you look at a map of where the holy city, Jerusalem, is, see if I can get this right, on this side of it would be the mountain range where the Mount of Olives is. Most people believe that this is the place that they call Mount Moriah, where Abraham took his son Isaac. It's where the Dome of the Rock is, the temple, all this other stuff. On the opposite side of the city of Jerusalem is another mountain that we call Mount Golgotha. Were they within sight of each other? I think on a good day you could probably see the two up. It wasn't that big of a distance. So could it be, just kind of envision this with me, could it be that when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, Isaac was laying there on the altar that he had built, tied up, bound up. Abraham was ready to go through with it. Could it have been that when he lifted that knife up in the air, lo and behold, there was Mount Golgotha. And God said, "Here's the promise that's coming one of these days." How were the Old Testament patriarchs saved? They were saved by faith, just like us. What were they doing? They were looking ahead to the day of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by faith, they lived their life knowing that there was a promise coming. But now we are in the New Testament and we are looking back 2,000 years at the death, burial, and resurrection. We, like the Old Testament patriarchs, we weren't there the day that Jesus died. But we have a crystal clear picture given to us through the scriptures Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again 3 days according to the scriptures. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who embraced the call, they got to see something that nobody else of that day got to see. Those prophets of old, the major prophets, the minor prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they got to see something that nobody else got to see. And why was that? Because of faith. They were saved by grace through faith, just the way that we are. They were looking ahead. They were visionaries. They were looking forward. We're looking back 2,000 years. Those who embraced the call also, it says here in verse 15, that they did not want to go back. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. Why was that? Because now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Once they heard the call, once they trusted the call, once they embraced the call, they said, I can't go back. I don't want to go back. I've tasted the goodness of God. I know that he's going to direct my steps. I know that he's going to provide me with everything that I need, and there is no way, absolutely no way, that I'm going to go back on what I've committed to do. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They desired a better heavenly country. Not only did they not want to go back, they couldn't go back. So here are a few basic lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament patriarchs. Here's a few lessons that we can draw out of the Hall of Faith as we move through chapter 11. Number one, all of these heroes of the faith that we read about, they lived as strangers. They knew that they were just sojourners moving from place to place. They were nomads. They were walking by faith every step of the way. We too, here on this earth, through this Christian journey that we are on, we are strangers. Some a little stranger than others. I'm one of them. But the Bible does say that we are a peculiar people. We go against the grain in everything that we do. We don't have the typical cultural mindset. We are countercultural in every way, shape, and form. We just don't fit in. We are the square pegs trying to fit in a round hole in this world today, but this world is not our home. We, like the Old Testament patriarchs, we have a better, we have a heavenly country. The second thing that we can learn from these patriarchs is that they never lost their vision or their hope. And folks, as long as you stay grounded in the Word, God is going to give you a vision of what he has in store for you. As long as you stay grounded in the Word, you're going to cling to the hope that you'll get through the Word of God. Number three, they never ever wished to go back. Once a person is truly saved, once they are delivered from a life of sin, once they are moved out of darkness into the light, there is no way that they can truly go back to the life that they once lived. Number four, they also learned obedience. Obedience is something that doesn't come naturally to us. Hearing the call is one thing. But obeying that call, that is something totally different. Sometimes God has to give you small steps of faith to grow that trust and to grow that faith. But we have to learn how to obey the Lord. Jesus learned obedience. That's why he was born into an earthly family. We had an earthly father and mother that taught him obedience. We learned that early on in the study of Hebrews. Hebrews 5:8 says that through his suffering, he learned obedience. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when Jesus was caught learning in the synagogue, he was talking to the people in the synagogue. His mom and dad had to go back for him. But he was subject to Mary and Joseph from that point on because he wanted to do what? He wanted to obey the commandments, honor your father and your mother. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus himself said this. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill and obey it. He had to learn obedience through his earthly mother and father. And here's the last thing that we learn from these Old Testament patriarchs. Because of their obedience, God was not ashamed of them. And when we step out in obedience, God says, that's my child right there. They're doing exactly what I've called them to do. They've heard the call. They've trusted the call. They've embraced the call. And now I'm not ashamed to call them my children. So back to our original question that you may be asked one of these days. If we are saved through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Just like us, by faith. They were looking ahead. We're looking back. That's the only difference. Verse 13 says that they have seen something afar off ahead of them. But now we're looking at something that happened a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. By grace, you're saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Heaven is what I'm hoping for. The evidence of things not seen. I can't see heaven physically, but I can see through God's word what heaven is like. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. How are we saved? By faith, just like the people of the Old Testament were. Matthew Henry, if you don't have a Matthew Henry commentary, you need to get one and stay in it. That is a really good reading companion. I go to it all the time. And here's what Matthew Henry had to say about this very thing. Those that are savingly called out of a sinful state have no mind to return into it again. They now know better things. Psalms 34:8 says this. It says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is man, woman, boy, girl, who trusts in him. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Here's one thing I want you to pray for specifically in the next few days and weeks. Even tonight, maybe you want to come to this altar as Nancy comes for a time of invitation. When's the last time that you've actually asked the Lord to raise up a missionary from out of our congregation? Someone to go into a land that they've never been before. Someone who would, by faith, hear the call of God on their life, would trust the call, and then embrace that call. Maybe God's calling you to do something with your life. I don't know what your situation is or what the Lord is speaking to you in this moment. But I know what the Bible says in the book of James, that we have not because we ask not. I can just tell you from what I've seen in areas, what I've seen in our state, there's a shortage right now of people who are preparing themselves to go full time into some type of ministry, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a worship leader. That's one of the reasons we don't have one right now. I can't find one. But are we praying that God would raise up servants like that, evangelists, missionaries, church planters? That is a big, big, big thing right now. Because we're losing so many churches across our country. Each and every day, hundreds of churches are closing their doors, never to open again. But can we just be intentional tonight about praying that God would raise up, maybe from this congregation, someone that we are investing in. This morning I talked about the three graduating seniors, how we can invest in them by praying for them. But are we intentionally investing in the lives of the generation coming up from us, behind us, that God would give them a vision and a calling upon their life to fully surrender to Him? Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You so much for this message. Oh Lord, what I would give to see what those Old Testament patriarchs saw. Lord, what was it that You revealed to Abraham to make him go in the direction that he went in? To make him do the things that he did? How did he stay so close to You to be able to hear that call so clearly? Lord, I pray that right now You would begin speaking to some young men and young women. Could be an older man or an older woman that You're speaking to, Lord. I just don't know what the case is. But we pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that people would clearly hear Your voice, and then they would respond in obedience by trusting in You. Lord, I believe that You are working on a few people that I've seen here in this area. And I pray, Lord God, that You would give them the boldness to respond to what You're calling them to do.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.